Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This morning I'll be preaching from a book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a book that's not usually preached from, and the reason as to why I decided to write a sermon about Ecclesiastes is after finishing one of the topics last semester at college, the main book we had to study was Ecclesiastes, so I just thought it'd be most obvious to write a sermon on something I've done an in-depth study on. And Ecclesiastes is one of the five books of wisdom. And the reason why you don't really hear the preaching about Ecclesiastes is usually it's referenced. There's two real famous verses that I'm going to be talking about today, and it'll be included within this sermon. But the two most common books of wisdom that we hear from is the book of Proverbs and the story of Job. So this morning we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is found after the book of Proverbs. So you have Psalms, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So it's about halfway through your Bible. And the title of my sermon today is called The Meaning of Life. It's a big one, The Meaning of Life. It's something that philosophers have been debating about for centuries, and I'm somehow going to resolve the issue for them within 20 to 30 minutes. So hopefully we'll be able to get through a bit of scripture and come to a conclusion that's biblical today. So I'm going to start off with a word of prayer. Father God, I do praise you and thank you, Father, for this blessed revelation that you've given to us, Father. Your scripture, Father, that you've blessed the 66 books, dear God. And we thank you, Father, that this book contains everything for us, Father, that we may be able to come to it and find meaning, dear God, and specifically find meaning through your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on that cross for us, for remission of sins, O God, for we truly are undeserving people. I just pray, Father, that you may just bless this sermon, dear God. I pray, Father, that I may be able to share the many blessings and the convictions that, Father, that I received through this study. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question that everyone gets asked at one stage of their life is, what is the meaning of life? Now, if you haven't been asked that, you've probably asked yourself. So if you were to answer that question, how do you think you'd respond? What would you say to someone if someone said to you, so what's your meaning of life? Now, if I was to get you to come up here, would you be able to give a pretty good spill about it? Would you be able to give a confident answer? I'm not going to do that. I'm just posing a rhetorical question to you. And I thought it would be appropriate to, not really appropriate, but it would be good for us to look at the world's great celebrities and how they answered the million-dollar question, what is the meaning to life? So the first person we're going to look at is a very well-respected religious man by the name of the Dalai Lama. Let's see what he's got to say. He says, I believe that the very purpose of life is to be happy. I have found that the more we care for happiness of others, the greater is our own sense of well-being. Sounds nice. Alan Elder says, the meaning of life is life. All right, whatever that means. Good old Arnold Schwarzenegger. He says, the meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, and to conquer. And possibly the world's smartest man to ever walk this earth, Albert Einstein. This is what he's got to say about it. He says, The man who regards his own life and that of his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unfortunate, but almost disqualified for life. That's a big call. I'm going to repeat it once more, and I want you to try to remember these words from Albert Einstein. He says, the man who regards his own life and that of his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unfortunate, but almost disqualified for life. And with this quote, it brings us to our text this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of a preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, the opening verse in Ecclesiastes introduces us to a character known as the preacher. And the word preacher is derived from a Hebrew word, kohelef. And I'm going to try to use the word kohelef more, just because I don't want you to think I'm referring to myself in third person. So when you hear kohelef coming out of my mouth, just understand it's the preacher. So either author and the preacher are two separate people in this book. And the first thing the preacher says is found in verse 2. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And in other versions, it reads, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." I guess Mr. Albert Einstein thinks he knows better than the very own words of God. So my next question I want you to think about is, what do you consider to be important to you? What do you consider to be important to you? So what is meaningful? So we're at church. Everyone's obviously going to say Jesus, God. You know, that's probably the most direct answer we're going to. But what else possesses some meaning to you this morning? Is it family, friends, your cars, your achievements? What possesses some meaning in your life? And this brings me to my first point this morning. What does a preacher consider to be meaningless? What does a preacher consider to be meaningless? So before diving further in the text, we need to recognise that this Koheleth, this preacher, he's a realist. And there's been a lot of scholarly debate, which I'm not going to go into, as to whether Ecclesiastes should be there or not, and because of a persona of a preacher, the attitude of a preacher. But as we travel through the scripture, as we travel through the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll understand as to why the preacher has this certain outlook of life. And as we travel through the book, we'll also see how our famous, our celebrities have gotten the meaning of life so wrong. So let's qualify Koheleth's use of meaningless from the text. Now, if we look at verse 3, I'm going to read it and try to keep up, verse 3 and 4. "What profit has a man from all his labour in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." The preacher here is simply saying that there is no lasting profit of all your labour, because life is short. As soon as you finally own something, you're going to leave it behind. If you think about our home loans, it takes 30 years to pay off. And then by the time you paid it off, you're all happy. A few years later, you're in front of your Creator. So verses 12 to 14, if we jump over to verse 12 to 14. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." So the preacher, he has declared his king. He searched out all the wisdom under heaven, and he concludes again. He makes another conclusion, same conclusion. It's vanity. It's meaningless. Now, in case you're thinking, well, that's a bold statement. Surely he hasn't experienced what life has to offer. Surely he hasn't conquered all his achievements and the rest of it. But if we flick over to chapter 2, we get a holistic view of what Koheleth experiences are and why he says what he says. So chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 4. And there's a fair bit to read here, so there's a few verses, about 6 verses, so keep up if you can. "I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of a grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. By the world's standards, Koheleth successfully obtained every earthly want and pleasure. Verse 4, he had the great house. Verse 6, the greatest garden. Verse 7, servants, livestock. 8, gold, silver, riches, the best entertainment. In verse 10, he finishes it off by saying, everything I ever wanted, I had, I got. And if you think about it, that is the very same checklist that every single person on this earth is chasing after. The money, the comfort, the pleasure, the entertainment. And if you compare it to what I have or what most of us in this room would have, I can humbly say that I don't even compare. I don't have a hundredth, let alone a tenth. I don't have the money, the pleasure, I don't have anything this man here has. But he comes to a conclusion in verse 11 about all his possessions. And it reads, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You see, the word meaningless is used 38 times within the book of Ecclesiastes. And you've got to remember, it's used 38 times by a man who had everything he ever wanted. He uses 12 chapters to impart the meaningless of earthly possessions, earthly toils, and achievements. And if you think about it, that alone goes against every single one of the quotes I read earlier. Even Christ himself warns us against storing our riches on earth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it reads, I'll wait for a few of you turning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, earlier I asked you all to think about what you consider to be meaningful. And when you compare it to what the preacher says, Koheleth says, do you still consider it to be meaningful? Now, I'm not trying to depress you and make you think you're an evil person for caring about your family. But what I'm trying to do is simply show you that the Word of God helps us recognize what we should prioritize in life. Now, this very same book convicted me of some of the things I hold dear to, things that I put on a pedestal and think, yeah, that means something to me. My house, my car, my family. And these are all good things that we're blessed with. And I find it ironic that as humans, we elevate our possessions or families to a place of importance over God. When it's the other way around, when God is the one who's graciously blessed us through his divine providence with these possessions. Which brings me to my second and last point. What then is meaningful? What is the meaning of life? What is the conclusion to the whole matter? And thankfully, the author does answer this question in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So chapter 12, verse 13, it reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we're going to break down verses 13 line by line, sentence by sentence. The first sentence reads, firstly, let us hear the conclusion of a whole matter. Here the preacher is simply concluding. He's saying, I've already shown you and explained to you what is meaningless. And now I'm about to drop the big bomb on you. Now I'm going to show you what is meaningful, what really matters. He says six simple words, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, to properly understand this verse, we need to look at what the author meant by this and how it influences a person who actions this wisdom. Now, when looking into this, I came across a lot of theological perspectives, and there was some good stuff and there was some bad stuff, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that this is what you need to do to fear God. Here's a list of things, you know, and be legalistic about it. But rather, I want to bring out what the author is trying to say here. And we need to keep in mind what the preacher has accomplished and what he considers to be meaningless in the chapters we've read before. You see, he's really elevating the importance of God in our daily life. When we acknowledge that God is the ultimate and greatest importance and no other thing or object compares, only then we can put this commandment into practice. Only this will drive us to understand the meaningless toils of life. But as humans, we naturally can't elevate something or someone without the presence of love. I'll repeat that. As humans, we naturally can't elevate something or someone without the presence of love. You see, when Christ addressed the Pharisees about the greatest commandment, as we read earlier, he knew it was a love issue. And he addressed it in Matthew 22, and I'm going to read it again. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they questioned him. Sorry, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, earlier I posed the question, what means something to you? Now, most of you would have thought family, God, Jesus, and family. And the reason why family means something to you is because you spent so much time caring for them, nurturing them, supporting them. And the reason why you do all things is because you love them. But most of us included God in our answers first before family. And we claim to love God. We give this confession that, yes, I love God. God is the king of my life. But how well do we really know him? This convicted me. How well do I obey his commandments? Now, I can get up here and speak hours and hours about my wife and my beautiful daughter. It's just an absolute headache. I won't let her sleep at night. I can speak for hours about that. But, yeah, I claim to love God. Can I do the same thing about God? Can you do the same thing about God? Now, Koheleth knew that those simple six words, fear God and keep his commandments, would have an incredible effect on our life. He knew what man is like, how we run after, how we're depraved, we seek after nothing that is righteous, how we're only interested in ourselves, our achievements. He spent 12 chapters. And once we genuinely have a love for God, then we can truly learn to fear him and keep his commandments. This, in turn, will influence us by giving us, here's a bit of a checklist here, a greater reverence and respect for God, a love to him, not by profession, this is key, but love backed up by action. Humility, patience, a salt to the earth, a practical Christian. And the list goes on and on. Now for the last sentence of verse 13. For this is man's all. Now the preacher is simply saying, obedience to God makes a person whole, perfect, entire, wanting nothing else. Whereas without this, he is nothing. Koheleth had every worldly possession and concluded it was meaningless. The only thing that completes a man, that gives him meaning, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Mankind will always be empty, looking to fill our hole in our hearts with everything else but God. And the scary part is found in verse 14, whether you choose to, I guess, obey this commandment or not. Verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Today we simply don't have the time to go through the different types of judgments we see in Scripture. But we can safely conclude that Kohelet is saying, whether you like it or not, every work, good or evil, is coming into judgment. And this should drive us more into having a greater reverence, a greater fear for God, and wanting to obey His commandments. And to conclude this sermon this morning, I just hope that we can recognise the two very different views of life. The Christian meaning of life and what the world says life should be like. We have seen what the preacher says is meaningless, and we've seen the standard he has set. It's hard, it's extreme. But sometimes we just have to swallow it and accept Scripture is Scripture. And the second thing I want to finish off by saying, perhaps you're someone searching for meaning in your life, or looking for it in the wrong places, which is understandable. Because Kohelet says in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts." He has put eternity in their hearts. The only thing that can satisfy that void and give you meaning is an eternal being. And only one person who ever walked the earth gave mankind hope and proved himself not to be a madman, not to make all these claims, but rose again after 3 days. That man being Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is worthy to be made king of our life. He's the only one who can give us eternal hope. And that hope comes through repentance and faith. A repenting of our sins, and a faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt on that cross for remission of our sins. Jesus alone can help us define and give meaning to our life. I'm going to finish up in prayer. Father God, I do thank you so much for that precious blood that was shed on that cross, dear God. That, Father, without it we are nothing. We are destined to hell. But, Father God, you made heaven a reality to us through repentance and faith, Father, that you brought us and drew us, dear God, and that you saved sinners that are unworthy, dear God, unworthy of that eternal heaven. Father, you loved us before the foundation of the world, O God, and that your love is free, Father, for whoever repents. Dear God, we thank you for giving us meaning to our life through your Son, that our meaning is to continue to fear and obey, to continue to love thee, God, to love you. I pray, Father, for every single soul here, including myself. I pray, Father, that daily we may learn to elevate you above all other things, Father, above family, above friends, dear God, and learn that you are to be king over our lives. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.